Psalm of Asaph. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for bringing us here, and I ask you that you would speak to us by your word. I ask you that you would just draw us closer and closer to you as always. And Lord, we do want to, again, pray for our country. And it just seems it's just getting crazier and crazier. And even, you know, just to pray for, you know, the guy that was at the door this morning, and even the lady that was in here during the service or after during the worship. I don't know when she showed up, Lord, but I ask you to touch their minds, Lord, and heal them. In this crazy country we live in, Lord, and just I pray that you would bring peace and that you would be glorified. Help us to walk with you and help us to have a greater heart toward you. And so tonight, Lord, fill us with your Spirit and speak to us. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Do not keep silent, O God. Do not hold your peace and do not be still, O God. For behold, your enemies make a tumult, and those who hate you have lifted up their head. They have taken crafty counsel against your people and consulted together against your sheltered ones, and those are the ones that you hold close to you, Lord. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be remembered no more. And we're going to get to that point in a second. But I do want to say, just even in the first verse, I think personally, what hit me more than anything is this first verse, and that is, you know, sometimes we feel like God doesn't care about a situation because we haven't seen him working through it. We haven't seen him at work. Where are you, God? And we see David saying things like, you know, why do you hide your face in my time of trouble and all of that? And so Asaph is saying, come on, God, it's time. It's your turn to talk. It's your turn to do something about this. How can you, God Almighty, be quiet in the middle of all of this wickedness that is going on? How can you do that? But while that, you know, is our prayer sometime, you know, we know that God's got perfect timing and everything, but the thing that struck me is that here I am, here's Asaph telling God to not be still. But in all of that, I think it's important that we, when we're praying to God, tell him, do something, that we are still before God. What is it? Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. We so often get in a big fix, and I guess this is just, you know, personal stuff. God's talking to me, but it's like we get in a fix or we get to where, you know, our heads are so wrapped around some things that are just really not fixable, but here I am trying to work it out and just agitating myself more and more and more, and God just says, hey, this isn't your thing. This isn't for you to fix. This is for you to trust me. Yeah, but God, you haven't done anything about it yet. Just trust me and wait. Wait on the Lord. Psalm 62, my soul waits silently for you alone. Not just waiting. You know, I wait with my arms crossed, foot tapping. But he says, no, wait silently. Quiet heart. Trusting God. And so I don't think there's at all anything wrong with saying, God, can you please do something? But I think it's real important that while we're asking him to do something, that we just go ahead and are still and wait for him. You know, when there's nothing we can do about it. Certainly, you know, he doesn't want to sit on the couch and wait for him to move. We have things that we do in our lives and the things that we're responsible to do. But, you know, when we've done everything that we're supposed to do, well, then stop. Just trust God. I love those two words. They're so easy to say. Trust God. The reason life's falling apart. Hey, trust God. It sounds trite. But it's still the truth. And so, whatever it is, I just want to encourage you. As I know that God has had to talk to me on, you know, for the last week, over and over again. Be still. Be still. I'm God. I got it covered. Asaph and all of Israel had it pretty bad. Yes, Israel seems to have it bad all the time. As the nations come together and their plan is to cut off Israel forevermore. Do you realize that's been the world's plans ever since Israel came into existence? They hate, this world hates Israel, and they hate Christians. And so that's, you know, this is what we're going to do. And you know, we're talking about, as you read through the history of Israel, you see it in the scriptures, that, you know, they'd have the Babylonians, the Assyrians, and we're going to go through a list of a whole bunch of people that are against Israel. So it was pretty serious. And sometimes it looks like it's hopeless. And people do take that crafty counsel where, you know, they join hands. They're, you know, as the proverb says, the proud in heart, though they join forces, none of them will go unpunished. God's got it covered. It says, for they have consulted together with one consent. They form a confederacy against you. And we're going to look at this confederacy, but this isn't the only confederacy in the scriptures that we see against Israel, nor is it anything that we haven't seen in the scriptures that are going to happen in the future against Israel. Gog, Magog, and, you know, as you see the Persian, the whole situation in Ezekiel of what's going to be happening in the future against Israel. But we saw it in Joshua chapter 10 when Israel went into the promised land. They, you know, they beat up on Jericho. That looked pretty good. And then they had a little trouble against Ai. Then they listened to God and they took care of Ai. And that was a good thing. But then in chapter 10 of Joshua, that, you know, the other, you know, the other nations around or the other peoples, they began to gather together and join forces to come against God's people. It's an interesting thing in the spiritual battle that you and I face, and it's unfortunate, and this isn't the most encouraging thing you're going to hear. But, you know, we have our battles. We have another battle. Then we have another battle, and you might be doing very well. Well, our adversary is going to say, well, I might have to take out the big guns now because he's not falling. And so things might get tougher. But I guarantee you, the tougher it gets, the more glorious God gets. Because, you know, I always think, you know, the bigger the problem, the bigger the miracle. And how wonderful that is. The tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites. By the way, you know, the Edomites, who were they? That was Esau. That was the brother of Jacob, the brother of Israel, who became an enemy, well, from the time they were in the womb. And then the Ishmaelites, well, you know, Ishmael, he was the brother of Isaac, but he was the half-brother of Isaac because he was born of the bondwoman. Moab and the Hagrites, Ammon and Amalek, the Amalekites, Philistia with the inhabitants of Tyre. Assyria also has joined with them. They have helped the children of Lot. Oh, so whatever battle this was that they're talking about, it's all about Moab and Ammon, because those were the children of Lot in Genesis chapter 19. And that came from, you know, those children, they came from a disgusting, incestuous relationship between Lot and his daughters. And so they got Lot drunk. They had sexual relations with him, each of them, in successive nights, and they both conceived, and that's where we got the Moabites and Ammonites, and they would be enemies of Israel. And we see with all these other, the Philistines, from Tyre and Sidon, just north of Israel, the Assyrians, who also come from the north, who are the worst of all. But they've all gotten together to help who? The children of Lot. Selah, which is to stop and think about these things. And you think to stop and think about these, maybe what are we supposed to think about here? You know, the children of Lot, you could say, well, you know, whatever's born in sin and comes of sin and continues in sin, it's definitely going to come against whatever God is doing And we could think about it that way. Or we can think about this, that the fact that these are the most powerful nations, especially Assyria and Philistia, they would come against Israel, but no matter what, no matter how big the armies were that came against God's people, they're coming against God's people. God's going to win. The odds always look like they're against Israel. Why is Israel still standing? You know how often countries have tried to destroy the Jews? You know, again, most recently in World War II. But even as a result of that, God worked out their return to the land. Where are the Edomites today? Where are the Ishmaelites today? Where are the, you know, yeah, somebody who helped, what's your nationality? Well, I'm a Moabite. Nobody's a Moabite. They're gone. God has his hand on his people. He protects his people. So, you know, deal with them, verse 9, as with Midian, as with Sisera, as with Jabin at Brook Kishon, at the Brook Kishon. By the way, that was what went down in Judges chapter 4 with Sisera and Jabin. And we see all the battles that went down from the Israelites and of the people of Canaan. But then in Judges chapter 6 and 7, that's, I believe, what Asaph's talking about when God dealt with the Midianites. It says, who perished at Endor, who became as refuse on the earth, make their nobles like Oreb and like Zeb. Yes, all their princes like Zeba and Zalmunna, who said, let us take for ourselves the pastures of God for a possession. These, by the way, were Midianite princes. And so 9 through 12 mostly is comparing the situation with what went down in Judges chapter 6 and 7, which originally started with the Midianites there. And that was when Gideon was called by God to lead the battle. And you know, talk about odds. The odds were pretty bad against them already. And when Gideon was called by God, God says, I want you to get an army together. And Gideon's saying, oh, great. Not only am I wimpy and I don't know what the heck I'm doing and I'm scared, I only got 3,200 people here to fight against the Midianites. And God says, yeah, you do have a problem. You have too many. And he said, I want you to ask any of them if they're afraid. And those who are afraid say, don't worry, you don't have to go to battle. You know. And he lost, oh, shoot, I can't remember the number, but he lost another 1,000 or two, you know. And God says, okay, you still got a problem. Yeah, I do. No, you still have too many. And bring them down by the water. If they drink this way, then this way. You know, you pick out the ones that get down on there and then drink with their hand like that. And those are the ones I want to go into battle. And of course, you know the story, only 300 of them. 300 against thousands and thousands and thousands of Midianites. God wants to show us that it's Him. There is no way. I think about, you know, that business in Acts chapter 27. They're in the shipwreck. You know, the water gets rough, the wind's blowing, and pretty soon they don't have any control over that ship anymore, and they're going to let the wind drive it, and then they start getting scared because it's taking on water, so they start throwing the stuff overboard. And one thing after another, they're trying everything they could. And it got worse. And then it says in Acts chapter 27, and when all hope was lost, that's when Paul stood up and he said, all right, now, God told me we're going to be okay. When all hope was lost. I don't know what's wrong with us. That we think that it's not all of God's responsibility. But we are not only trying so hard to fix certain situations and trying to get out of a sling and all of that stuff, but we are telling God exactly what He needs to do in the situation as well. Okay, God, You know what's going on here. I've been thinking about it, and I'd like to give you some pointers. I would like to explain to you the best way to handle this particular situation. You know what? As long as we believe there's any hope at all in ourselves, in our situation and all that, well, that's how we are going to treat God, because it's our nature. We're that dumb. And I often think about, you know, how wonderful it is that he waited till all hope was lost. And then God did the miracle by saving everybody on the ship. He waits that long so that we will understand that we serve a 100% God. He's not an 80% God, and he depends upon our 20. It's an all God. 100%. This is, I keep, every time I talk about Acts chapter 27, I see hockey refs. You ever see a hockey game? Now, hockey's not my thing, but boy, they get in fights, don't they? And these hockey players are pummeling each other, just boom, boom, boom. And it's bad. They've got each other by the jersey, right? And they're going, pow, pow. And they're just doing this at each other. Boom, boom, boom. Meanwhile, there's a referee who's supposed to keep law and order. And what is he doing? Nothing. He's just skating around. He's doing nothing during the fight. Why? He'll wait for them to get tired. After a while, they're doing this. And he just skates in there. Come with me. And God does that with us. He'll wait. Maybe that's why he's being still up here in verse 1. He's waiting till we know there's no hope. Till we know. Ooh, I don't like those situations. I don't like it when I'm convinced there's no hope in me. I hate that. But it's the best place to be. And so, we remember what happened to the Midianites as Gideon, with 300 guys, are told to get these lamps and actually put them in these jars, and they're going to break the lamps and scream, you know. All surrounded the Midianite camp. And they did that, and the Midianites got up and got scared and started beating each other up and killing each other. And so Israel won the battle by the most silly means. And so what Asaph is saying, you know what? Remember, God, how you did this to the Midianites? We had 300 people, and you nailed the Midianites. Can you please do that again? I need you to do that again. By the way, he does bring about some history, and I think it's important you and I think about our history with the Lord when we're faced with something rotten. You were God then, and you bailed me out, you fixed that, you covered me, and so I think you're the same God. So could you kind of do what you did last time? Can you do something? Oh my God, make them like the whirling dust, like the chaff before the wind. As the fire burns the woods and as the flame sets the mountains on fire, so pursue them with your tempest and frighten them with your storm. Back to those Old Testament prayers, right? You know, break their teeth in their mouth, Lord. And mess them up, God. By the way, we ought not pray these prayers against people, but maybe to pray these against principalities and powers, you know, that unseen enemy that we have. You know, God, would you just, you know, be done with those people, those demons, that the demonic forces, the, you know, all of that. Fill their faces with shame that they may seek your name, O Lord. Now, this is something that wouldn't be so bad to pray. Well, let me just read the rest because it kind of finishes that thought. Let them be confounded and dismayed forever. Yes, let them be put to shame and perish, that they may know that you, whose name alone is the Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. Two things when God finally stands up and clears the room, clears, you know, is done with all of this, everyone is going to know that He is Most High. Every knee will bow. Now, some are going to bow and then be tossed in the lake of fire. But you look at verse 16, and you know, as some of them are going to perish, but in their perishing, they will definitely know who is God. But in verse 16, fill their faces with shame, that they may seek your name, O Lord. This is a good way to pray for our enemies, or should I say enemies of God, those who come against God Himself by coming against God's people, or whatever, that, you know, God, please work something in their lives that they would see you. And we know, according to Romans, that it is His kindness, it is God's kindness and His goodness that leads people to repentance. And you're definitely going to get more out of somebody when you are loving toward them than if you hit them on the head and tell them, you know, you think that hurts? Wait till you get to hell. You know what I mean? I just don't think that's going to lead anybody to Christ. And yet, some people are not going to come to the Lord by kindness and such things. And so, you know, it's not a bad thing to say, Lord, verse 16, do whatever you need to do in their lives to get them to see you. If they have to have their lives destroyed, that they would see you. Whatever it takes. And it takes sometimes to have your face filled with shame. You finally look up and in humility say, God, will you forgive me? And even the worst, worst criminals, the worst people like myself, regardless of what had been done before, you look to the Lord because of all your shame or whatever the reason, the Lord receives. And so let us not forget to pray for those who, you know, who are against the church. Might be people in this town who absolutely detest Christians. Let's pray for the loudest ones. Let's believe that God loves them. And we can pray, Lord, hey, whatever it takes. If it is, you know, just talking with them and loving on them, that's great. But if you need to crunch them, Lord, then give them a crunch. Because it's more important that they get saved. I think it's great how Asaph even, you know, comes up with that option for these nations that are surrounding this world war type thing against Israel. Oh, God, save them. Not bad for an Old Testament guy, huh? Father, I want to thank you so much for your word, and I just pray right now for those things in our lives where I know that you're calling us to be still. But Lord, as those things happen in our lives, here we are crying out to you, telling you to stop being still. Lord, I know there are things going on with people today. And we come to you according to your mercy. And we're asking you. We're asking you, Lord, to do something. We thank you so much, Lord, for your choosing of Israel and your choosing of the church. How wonderful it is to belong to you, to be your sheltered ones. And how no one can take us from your hand. Oh, they would try. Strengthen your people. Give us hope. Give us faith. And give us a heart for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.